Good morning. Today's scripture reading is taken from the New Testament in the New International Version from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. Verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town, who lived a sinful life, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As he stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "For this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little ones little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." May the gospel bless this congregation who listen to the word.
Thank you, Yvonne. We're in a series of messages on a gift-receiving and a gift-giving people. So this woman has received the gift of forgiveness, a new start in life, and she gives Jesus her gifts, a penitent heart, and she wipes his feet with tears. There's more than one story in the Bible about Jesus having his feet anointed and a woman wiping his feet dry with her hair. One is, you remember the story of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus? That very special family who give Jesus hospitality and lodging when he's in the Jerusalem area. According to the Gospel of John, when Lazarus is sick to the point of death, Jesus restores him. And in the chapter that follows, it's said, when Jesus is back in that area in Bethany, he goes to visit them, and they prepare him a wonderful meal. Again, it is Martha who's preparing the meal, and again, it is Mary who's doing the very special service. She anoints his feet with a very precious ointment and wipes his feet dry with her hair. That's a rather beautiful story. So we have at least two different stories in the Bible about these women who kneel at the feet of Jesus. They weep, and they anoint, and they wipe his feet with their hair. This story, though, is not quite like the one with Mary and Martha. It has a different teaching point. Jesus is actually giving us a lesson on repentance, and he acts it out, and he also gives a parable to make his point clear. So the story you've just heard that was read. A Pharisee, a Jew who is very meticulous about keeping the law, zealous to keep God's commands, invites Jesus for an evening meal. He doesn't do the things that are usually done when you invite a guest and you want it to be a grand occasion. He does not have the feet of Jesus washed. Remember in those days, people wear sandals, they walk a lot, and if you wash your feet, that's sort of understood, that's a nice thing to do. He doesn't do that. And usually you will give a person a kiss, maybe one on each cheek, a kind of a greeting, the kiss of peace. He doesn't do that. And he doesn't give him any kind of oil by which he can anoint his hair or his head. He doesn't do that. But the woman does. The woman who is unnamed, she has obviously heard about Jesus. Stories have been going abroad about how he seems to care for people who are usually left out. People who in some ways are severely handicapped or damaged. And she dares believe she can have some hope if she can just see this man. So she intrudes into the house and kneels at the feet of Jesus. She anoints his feet, and then weeping, she begins to dry his feet with her hair. The Pharisee is shocked. He said, "Do you know what kind of woman this is?" Because the Pharisees by this time have worked out a lifestyle in which they want to show holiness. You don't want to be contaminated by the world, even though the Pharisees live within the world. And so they're very careful about the company they keep. And who you eat with is a big deal. Actually, I can sort of understand that. I have recently been wined and dined by some very, very dear friends in this church. And it's more than just having a meal. There is a bonding that takes place when you eat with people. There is a real fellowship when you break bread together. So perhaps the Pharisees are onto something that's quite significant. Table fellowship is important. But they exclude people like this woman. How dare her, with her lifestyle and reputation, dare be at this place? How will Jesus respond? He's going to catch him off guard by doing a parable. Jesus enjoyed using parables. Sometimes if you say something directly and straight on, a person may resist it, particularly if it's negative, or you in some way may feel a bit threatened. How do you catch a person off guard where they may end up even accusing themselves? Nathan the prophet in the Old Testament did it quite effectively. Jesus uses a parable. Once a creditor had two debtors. One owed a very large amount of money. The other one very little. Both could not pay. He forgives the debt. And then he said, "Who do you think loved more?" And the Pharisee, well, obviously the man who owed so much must really feel a great gratitude. Jesus said, "Yes, do you get the point? This woman, because she has felt forgiven so much, will feel this kind of depth of gratitude." So Jesus has taught something about repentance. The problem Jesus usually has is not with pagans, but with very, very religious people. As my wife often tells me, we must be careful to say, not all Pharisees are bad guys. Many Pharisees very zealously want to know God and to please God. But there's always this danger for us in religious circles to become self-righteous. We don't consciously want to be self-righteous, but somehow when we cultivate a certain lifestyle or with people who have basically the same values, it can be a very subtle kind of temptation. The forgiven woman has received the gift of being loved and of being valued. I was thinking of this statement Jesus said, "Your faith has saved you." Faith in what? Faith that she believes that she is redeemable. If you get to the point you think, "I have no value, there is no hope," then you have a living death. But somehow the stories that she has heard, that maybe there is hope for the likes of me, even though I am totally discredited in my community, and we don't know her story. Many women are forced into prostitution because they feel like there is no other way they can survive, take care of their children. We don't know her story. But Jesus somehow is able to work with this woman because she wants a new life. And she has faith that she's redeemable if she can get to the right source. And there's someone who perhaps really can love her and help her find a new way. Her faith then is, I can be touched if I can find the right person to give me this new power to turn. And so she finds a new life. There are several stories in the Bible, it seems to me, in which there is this movement to give more and more liberation to women. I've just seen the movie called The Post, and part of that very good movie is actually about this very courageous editor of a newspaper who has to make a decision in which she could possibly lose her job and even go to jail. It's during those very turbulent Nixon presidency years. Somehow she said, I had no idea I would ever be at this point in life. I was raised in a kind of protected family. There was privilege, but I was a woman. It was never assumed I would ever have any position of any great importance. My husband dies all at once. I am in charge of this newspaper. I have this great decision to make. I've not been prepared for this. Somehow, being a woman, I did not know this moment would ever come. So the movie plays with the idea that it takes a while for her to process this and to finally rise up with courage for something to happen. I think we find in Scripture many stories where there's this movement where women are being given more and more liberation. In our story, in chapter 7, earlier before this story, Jesus has helped a widow who has lost her child. In that man's world, a woman without male protection can hardly survive. Jesus has helped this very damaged woman who very much needs her child to survive. So he gives her a new lease on life by giving that poor widow her son back to her. It, of course, is like a repeat for you Bible scholars of what you find in the Old Testament with Elijah and Elisha. God is there always trying to relieve those who need him so much. And after the text that Yvonne read, in the next chapter, it talks again about women. So this story has a story before and after of special liberation or freedom that Jesus gives. Some days after this, Jesus is going through the villages preaching the good news. The 12 disciples are with him, and some women who had been healed of evil spirits and diseases. Mary Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had been driven out. Joanna, whose husband Huzza was an officer in Herod's court. And Susanna, and many, many other women who used their own resources and money to help Jesus and his disciples. So we find the story of the woman is surrounded by two other stories in which there are women involved. And in both cases, Jesus is enabling them to have a place and they can serve him. The widow who has given back her son. Mary Magdalene, who is so mentally disturbed she cannot function. In Bible terms, she's possessed of demons. She's cleansed, integrated. And she, with these other women now, have been given the gift of being seen as important to give ministry to Jesus and the disciples. And these women, out of their resources, are being a part of the kingdom's work. And so we give preeminence to the disciples. They are named by name. We're told stories of episodes they have working with Jesus. But then we have these other references if you look carefully. Women are also being able to be a part of that ministry. So in the Bible, which is patriarchal, we have all these masculine images. We call God our Father. You'll notice when I pray, I often say, Our Father with a mother's heart, who's given us a brother. We know that God is not male or female, but He has nothing. He at least has the best of what males and females can have, if you're talking about power and compassion. So we always have to use our personal language if we're going to talk about a personal God. And He wants to use all that He has made, men and women. I thought of an interesting application when we talk about this story of this poor woman kneeling at the feet of Jesus who finds forgiveness. Today, there needs to be many men who kneel at the feet of Jesus and ask for forgiveness. We do not know the reason why this woman goes into prostitution, but we're hearing some rather horrible reasons why many men have been predatory on women. Isn't it an interesting point you might make here? Somehow we're so conditioned from a man's point of view. This poor woman, now she's got a new lease in life. There needs to be many men who are kneeling at the feet of Jesus, asking forgiveness. Perhaps their reasons were not mandated by great necessity, but simply an abuse of power. So what do we make of all of this? We must teach our children to honor men and women. We must teach that we are not to abuse each other once we have the power. So nowadays we're becoming more aware of the need to liberate those people who too long have been oppressed and not heard. That includes women, but not just women. Any class of people who are somehow denied the chance to use the gifts that God has given them, to somehow be a part of His work of blessing the whole human family. So we're not just singling out the women who need to be heard, but anyone who is somehow denied the right to live under God's Son using their gifts to bless everyone. And we must teach our children, particularly we who are Christians and who have this knowledge, all of us are made in the image of God. There is that within us which makes us different from the rest of the animal world. We have this capacity for thinking and sacrifice and worship and service and joy. We must cultivate that in our children and in each other so that no one is excluded. Well, there is one story in the Bible of a man guilty of a great sexual sin, and he does find the way of repentance. That, of course, is the story of David. There are too few stories along this line. But, of course, we have to say in the story of David, he doesn't have much choice. He's going to have to confess his sin. Why? Because he has a very good pastor. Who is the pastor for David? Nathan the prophet. Nathan, who can rebuke the person in power when it's needed, and the one who can comfort him when it is needed. We all need some kind of a pastoral figure, not necessarily me. I hope I can be part of it. But we need to be accountable to someone, because there has to be some way that we have this check on what we can be and also the good things that we can be. And so the prophet says, you have sinned. You who have so much power, you who have been so blessed, you have betrayed one of your most loyal soldiers. You have many women in your harem. There is consequences for this. David is forced to repentance, and I believe his repentance is sincere. God uses his imperfect fallen saints if they repent, and let him again restore them, make them a little wiser through their failure, and a little more sympathetic with other people who have feet of clay. It is this same Nathan who will later say, God has chosen you and your house forever. Your children and your children's children will sit on the throne of the chosen people. When they sin, they will be disciplined. But I will not take away authority from your house. What a pastor. One who can give such strength to this man and to the nation. And from this house there will one day come the perfect Messiah King. Preachers, but not just preachers. Christians being ministers to each other can help us say, you have gifts. Use them. Don't be intimidated. Fight for a privilege to have your voice and your gift to give to the world. The woman was forgiven much because she loved much. She's not someone that we just necessarily pity. If we look hard enough, we find our own connections that we make. There is always an invitation in every story like this that is told. When we're honest enough that we can see these failings, and there is some friend, pastoral, priestly figure who stands nearby to help us face the truth. Through penitence, there can come a whole new power. I would not want to say we must fall before we can have more sympathy for people, because the point is we're all going to sin. We don't necessarily have to go down that road. We are sinners. And so we can connect with other people who are fallen. And we try to avoid the self-righteousness and try to see the bigger picture. There but for the grace of God go I. And there for the grace of God you can go and have a whole new life. And what happens with this new life? We can give our tears of joy. We give our best. You sang this song a while ago, Give God Our Best. In both stories of the two women who anoint the feet of Jesus, they pour on his feet the most costly ointment they can find. They literally, materially give him their best, because it represents their giving him their heart. May we do likewise. May we pray. Lord, who loved us when we did not love you. Lord, who loves us when we become self-righteous and don't even know it. Wake us up with friends who can warn us. The grace of God is at work every minute if we will let it work. Help us love and honor all of your children with the gifts they have. Teach us this kind of brave humility. Give us this new lease on life. Thank you for the woman who loved you, for all the saints who have loved you. Help us grow in this kind of power that does bring about hope for our world. In Jesus' name, amen.